Amen. So we pick back up in the book of Joshua. If you're new or have been out for a little bit, we've been in the book of Joshua just kind of going through and seeing what God has to say, looking at God's grand story of redemption, looking at God, how he is faithful, how he keeps his promises. We're looking at Joshua and just the how the story unravels and unfolds. And if at any point you've missed any sermons, you can go on our website, lifechurchofathens.com, and you can catch up on the sermons. They are all listed there. But we start in Joshua chapter 1, and we look at Joshua's call. We look at how he was to follow in the footsteps of Moses. And God says to Moses, God says to Joshua to be strong and courageous. And he assures Joshua that I will be with you just like I was with Moses. And this gives Joshua great confidence to move forward. And then we looked at chapter 2, the story of Rahab and how God can use the least likely to do his will and his purpose and his plan. And you look at the lineage of Jesus, and Rahab the prostitute is in it. And it is significant because it's in the book, and because her name is there, there's hope for you and I. No matter what we've done, no matter where we have been, and we looked at God's story of redemption, and today we jump into chapter 3 of Joshua. We're going to be looking at how they crossed the Jordan River and just the journey that they went on and how God showed up and how it took God to cross the Jordan. It wasn't going to be possible if God didn't show up. And so we're going to look at that this morning. We're going to start reading in verse 1. We're going to read the entire chapter. So hang in here with me. Joshua chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim. And they came to Jordan, and he and all the people of Israel, they lodged there before they passed over. And at the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, 'As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before.' Then Joshua said to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you.' And Joshua said to the priests, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people.' So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went out before the people." Verse 7 says, "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan.' And Joshua said to the people of Israel, 'Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God.' And Joshua said, 'Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites." All the ites, they're going to go. Verse 11 says, "Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe of man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan, with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the waters, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city beside Zerethan, and those flowing down towards the Sea of Araba, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all nations finished passing over the Jordan." So we're going to look at three different things in this text. The first thing you're going to see is the movement of the Lord in verses 1 through 6. Then we're going to look at the message from the Lord in verses 7 through 13, and the miracle by the Lord in verses 14 through 17. So this morning, I'm really going to engage in what is known as expository preaching, where we kind of go verse by verse. And that's what we're going to do this morning, because I think that's the best way to get out of this what we need to get out of it. So we're going to dig in it pretty extensively. So a story for you. When I was a kid, grew up in a family that was very adventurous, very outdoors, go fishing all the time, hunting, camping, it was my family. It's just what we did. And so there's this particular time my dad and I was a kid, and we went to Cartersville to fish. Now, in Cartersville, there's a particular part that there's a dam, and then there's a river that flows from it. And my dad and I were actually in the river about 5 miles away from this dam. And so my view of my dad back then, he was Superman. He was my hero. He was a very strong guy, big guy. If you've seen him here recently, gravity kind of took over a little bit. But it's okay. So I can remember like thinking that my dad had like boulder rocks in his biceps. Like he could have me and my sister on both arms and literally pick us up. Like my dad was a jack guy. He was big, grew up on a farm, and just got country strong, you know. And so my dad was my hero. He was Superman. And so I can remember us being in this river, and the water wasn't deep at all. It was a couple of feet high. And he had his fishing gear, and what he would do is he would cast into the pools that would be in the river, and there would be fish in the pools and kind of potholes of the river. So he would be fishing, and I wasn't fishing. I was playing. And so what would happen is this dam would release water, and before it released the water, there would be a huge siren that would go off to signify that this water is getting ready to be released. Okay, so we're 5 miles down from where this siren is supposed to go off. We don't hear the siren. And all of a sudden, as I'm playing in this river, my dad realizes that this current is picking up and that this water is beginning to rise. And so when I look at him, then I'm like, uh-oh, you know, like I think we're in trouble. And so in that moment, all I know to do is to look to my refuge and salvation, which was my dad. In that moment, he scoops me up and gets me out of that river. I mean, we hightailed it out of that river. And by the time we got out of it, it had risen about a foot and a half. And it was coming quickly. And so what you find in that story is something similar to what we're looking at today. The children of Israel, they get to the Jordan River, and they've been instructed to cross it. But there's only one way to do it. The Jordan River, as we'll look into the text, was not just a stream. It was actually a pretty raging river at this season. And the only way they were going to cross was to look to their refuge, which was God. God's presence had to go before them in order for them to cross. And they look at their refuge, who is God. So first thing we see is the movement of the Lord. Now, these spies here at Shittim, we looked at it in chapter 2, where the spies were sent out to go to Jericho to spy the land out. Well, they come back to Shittim, and here's where we pick up in this particular chapter of chapter 3. Now, the promised land is on the other side. So this is why they have to cross the Jordan, because what God promised them, there's an obstacle that is in front of them. They couldn't just walk across to the promised land. There was an obstacle called the Jordan River that they had to cross, and undoubtedly the generation of people that are here getting ready to cross the Jordan, they had seen something like this before. You back up to the Red Sea. Now, when the Red Sea event happened, the folks who are now standing at the Jordan were probably kids when they saw that happen. Because the Red Sea is split, and the Bible says they go across, but as they are in the wilderness, the entire first generation had to die. They had to die off. They were not even allowed to go into the promised land. And so these kids that were there then being raised up, here's another event of them having to cross water. So surely something is going off in their mind of, hey, we've kind of been at this before, this whole crossing water thing. And God did something before when we were kids. We saw it, and here we are standing at water again. Now in verse 3 it says, as soon as you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. So he says the Ark of the Covenant. We've heard of this probably before. Indiana Jones might have introduced you to it. I don't know. But the Ark of the Covenant was very significant. It's very important. And actually, it's mentioned 17 times between chapter 3 and chapter 4. Okay, 10 times it's mentioned in chapter 3 where we are, and 7 times it's mentioned in chapter 4 where we will be in a couple of weeks. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, it is described in great detail in Exodus chapter 25, verse 10. God had a specific way that he wanted this thing to be constructed. You couldn't just throw something together and say, all right, Ark of the Covenant. No, there were specific measurements. There were specific wood that had to be used. They were to make a box out of acacia wood. And it had to be a little less than 4 feet long and a little less than 3 feet wide. It's not really an impressive size box, but the acacia wood was to be overladen with pure gold. There were two poles that were made of wood to carry the ark, and the poles would actually slide into these rings to where the priest could carry the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the ark could not be touched. This is very important that it could not be touched, and I'm actually going to jump on that here in just a second. But there's some things that were inside of the Ark of the Covenant, okay? So one thing that was inside the Ark of the Covenant was the Ten Commandments. They placed the Ten Commandments inside of this box. Another thing that was placed in there was a jar of manna. The Israelites received manna fresh from heaven every single day. They could not keep it and pack it. They couldn't save it for the next day because it would rot. So every single day they got fresh manna. So they took this manna, put it in a jar, put it inside the Ark of the Covenant. And the third thing that was inside the Ark of the Covenant was Aaron's rod, the staff that got turned into a snake, the same staff that Moses stretched forth and split the Red Sea. This staff was also inside of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, one interesting fact that I thought about whenever I was just doing some research was this Ark of the Covenant, this box, was about 4 by 3 feet, which meant that the staff couldn't be any longer than 4 feet. Like, a lot of times we think that Moses' staff or Aaron's staff was like this tall. It wasn't, because it wouldn't fit in the box. So either Aaron was short or he used it as a walking stick. One of the two. It was only about 4 foot long. So interesting fact there for you. So with this box, that was what went inside of it. What sat on top of it, it was laden with pure gold on the top. And the top of it was the mercy seat with two cherubim wings that covered it. Okay, so this is very important. So if we put that picture of it up, there it is. So mercy seat on top, you got the rings, the cherubim wings, the stone tablets, the manna, and Aaron's rod. Go to that next slide for me. So this is kind of what it would look like, okay? This is the Ark of the Covenant. This represented the presence of God. That's why this is so important, because this represented the presence of God, and they carried it with them. It symbolized that God was with them. The Ark of the Covenant. And it was placed in the tent of meetings, and Moses was the only one allowed to go in there and have a conversation with God. Now, beyond the tent of meetings, whenever they go and take the promised land, it was actually placed in the Holy of Holies inside of the temple. And what you had was the outer court, you had the inner court, then you had the Holy of Holies, which had a veil that was between 3 and 6 inches thick. This thick curtain that covered the Holy of Holies that nobody could go past. And what you have is you have the high priest, once a year, he was able to go beyond the veil to get atonement for the sin of the people. Now, what they would do is they would put a rope around his leg and a bell. The reason they would do this is because if this priest was not consecrated, if this priest was not had not atoned for his sins in a proper way, when he got to the Holy of Holies, if he was not consecrated, he'd be struck dead on the spot. And so what would happen is they'd hear that bell. When that bell stopped ringing, they knew he was dead. And they tied the rope around him so they could pull him out. That's how serious this was. That's how serious the presence of God was, and that's how serious the Ark of the Covenant was. So the Ark of the Covenant, it is being set before the people. Now, it's not that they set this before the people because it was necessarily beautiful to look at, and it was, but it was set before the people because it represented the presence of God. No one was allowed to touch it. Only the priests were allowed to carry it. There's actually stories of in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 19, where some guys decided to look inside of the Ark of the Covenant. They got a little bit nosy, and the Bible says that 70 of them were put to death because they looked in that box. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, there's a story of a guy named Uzzah who they were carrying the Ark of the Covenant. The terrain was rocky. Somehow he ends up slipping and catching himself on the Ark. He was struck dead instantly because he touched it. So again, the seriousness of this. And also with the Ark of the Covenant, it was at some point the Philistines actually captured the Ark of the Covenant. And they take it back to their land thinking, oh man, we got the Ark of the Covenant. We got this. Now we're going to be able to beat the Israelites. Well, they get the Ark of the Covenant. And they don't understand what they're in for. The Bible says that they took it and then plagues began to come. These mice and rodents showed up. People started breaking out in tumors. Well, the Philistines said, we got to get rid of this thing. So they took it to Gath. Same thing starts happening in Gath. Then they take it to Ekron. Same thing starts happening there. Then they take it to a place called Ashdod. And they set the Ark of the Covenant in their idol temple next to this god called Dagon, D-A-G-O-N. Now, this god represented was their fish god. They prayed to this god to bring the harvest of fish. So the Bible says that the Ark of the Covenant was there. The next morning, this huge structure, this huge statue called Dagon was laying prostrate on the ground before the Ark of the Covenant. The Bible says they stood it back up. Next day, you go back. The Bible says the head of Dagon and the hands were all cut off in front of the Ark of the Covenant. And it is incredible when you look at this. I could seriously take all day just talking about this, because the Ark of the Covenant is really symbolic of what Christ did for us, and the fact that the Ark of the Covenant was sent into exile, into these Philistine, into these rival nations, which was symbolic of what we should have been. We should have been exiled. But the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, was to take our place, and he fought in these territories and won for us, in our place. It's incredible to look at. So in the end of verse 3, it says, as soon as you see the ark, follow it. And now you know why they probably need to follow the ark, because it's the presence of God. It's that serious. So Joshua gets instruction and says, as soon as you see this thing go out, you better follow it. In verse 4, it says, yet there shall be a distance between you and it about 2,000 cubits in length. This would have resulted in about a half a mile distance. The instruction was, you better stay half a mile away from the Ark of the Covenant. Now, this could have been done for reasons of reverence, just to reverence the Ark of the Covenant, to stay back. And it certainly it comes along with the importance of following the Lord. So to follow him means that I'm back here and he's up there. So I'm following the Lord. And it was also that there was no mistake who was leading. Now, verse 4b says, do not come near it in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Listen, it is so easy for us to try to get ahead of God. It's so easy for us to think that we've got our plans and we've got our strategy and we got our 5-year, 10-year plan and we're single and we're used to doing things on our own, and we think that our education or our intelligence can get us where we need to go. And it's easy to say, okay, God, I got this one. Like, I don't necessarily need to follow you because I can figure this one out. But the text says that you have not passed this way before. Let me tell you in here, none of you have ever sat in this seat in this church in this moment in time ever before. Ever. None of you have ever woken up on February the 19th, 2017, ever before. Which means you haven't passed this way before. And you're not going to pass what you are going to encounter today before until you get there. Which means something's got to go ahead of us. God has to go ahead of us. His presence has to be out in front of us because we haven't passed this way before. And you've got to walk in humility to say, God, I don't know how to do this because I've never been here. I don't know how to raise my kids in a God-honoring way. I need your help. I don't know how to love my wife in a Christ-honoring way. God, I need your help. I don't know how to work this job to your glory. I need your help. You've got to go before me because I have never passed this way before. And Joshua makes that clear in Psalms chapter 25, verse 4 and 5. It says, "Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your path. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day." That can be hard. It can be hard to wait on the Lord, but he tells us to do it. And then in verse 5, it says, "Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Consecrate yourself, for tomorrow God will do wonders among you. What is consecration? What does that mean? Well, it's to declare something sacred, something that is holy, something that is set aside. To consecrate yourself, in essence, is to kill your flesh. It is to remove yourself out of the way to say, "God, I'm consecrating myself for your purpose and for your glory." Listen, you can't live any kind of way you want to live, talk how you want to talk, watch what you want to watch, and expect God to show up and move. You can't just do things your way and then say, "All right, God, can you bless my mess?" It doesn't work like that. The folks had to get themselves consecrated because God was getting ready to do something incredible, but they had to get themselves proper before the Lord. And it's no different for us today. We've got to consecrate ourselves for the purpose of holiness, for the purpose of honoring God. There's got to be a difference between us and the world so that God may do wonders among you. It's not the work of a mighty army. It's not their strategy. It's not their strength. But the Lord said, "I will do a work among you." And then in verse 6, Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. Again, just the importance of making sure that God is the one out front, that the presence of God is going before us, that he is the one doing the leading in your day and in your life and in your relationship. So the second thing we see here is the message from the Lord in verses 7 through 13. Verse 7 says, "The Lord says, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel." He's talking to Joshua, and he says, "I'm going to exalt you." So God chose to do that on his timing, not on Joshua's timing, right? God exalts us when he sees fit to do so, because he knows that we're going to steward well what he's given us, because we've proven that we can steward well what he has gave us. God says, I'm going to exalt you. It's going to be in my time. The people's confidence in Joshua is not in his personality. It's not in his charisma. It's not in his leadership skills. It's in the fact that the Lord is with them. And the folks, they're not stupid now. They know. Listen, we saw how God worked with Moses, and you're checking off that he's with you the same way. Okay, we got you back now. But if you're telling me that God's not going to be with you the way he was with Moses, then we got to find somebody that's going to have the presence of God. And they said, "Joshua, we are with you because you are with God. Because the Lord is with him." Then in verse 8, Joshua gives the order to the priests. He says, "When you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." Now, this must have seemed like a ridiculous instruction to the priest, because they saw the conditions of the Jordan. And then Joshua says, "Okay, you guys got to go and stand still in the Jordan." Surely they were trying to hide their face of confusion. God said, "What?" So the Jordan River, again, it wasn't just a little stream. You couldn't just walk across it at this time of year. It was dangerous. And then verse 11, it says, "Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you in the Jordan." Just the language in this is incredible, because when he's talking about all of the earth and God passing over you, it's symbolic in many ways. It points back to Passover, of how when we are covered by the blood, when we're covered by Christ, that what the punishment we deserve and should have, it passes over us. The Ark of the Covenant passing over. And then the language of him being Lord of all the earth. It wasn't just to the Jews, but it's to the Gentiles, which includes us. He's Lord over all of the earth. All of the earth belongs to God. And then in verse 13, it says, "And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap." All right, so the waters will be cut off. And so the third thing that we see is the miracle by the Lord in verse 14 through 17. So verse 15 says, "The Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of the harvest." So I'm looking at this story. They got to cross the Jordan. I'm like, God, why don't you just make this easy? Why do they have to cross at the time of just this river being as dangerous as possible? That's when you want to cross. Why, God? Why you got to make it difficult? At this time of the years, it's likely that this Jordan, the width of it would have been upwards to a mile wide, that the banks had actually flooded over, and the ground drops in that particular region between 9 and 40 feet per mile. As you're going downstream, it drops between 9 and 40 feet. So when this water is flowing, it's not just a gentle stream, it's more of a raging torrent. It's dangerous. So to try to get across the river at this depth and this width and this speed and this time is absolutely impossible unless God is there. So you see, he doesn't have his people cross the Jordan when it is at its weakest. He doesn't have his people cross the river at its easiest. Sometimes when it seems impossible, that's when God shows up and shows out. In your life, when that situation looks impossible, whatever it is, that's just right for God. Because he wants to make sure that no flesh can glorify in his presence. That nobody can say, oh, I did that, or I had something to do with that. God is about receiving glory all to himself. And the glory that we might think we have, we really don't. Because when we look at ourselves, we're really not all that. But God is. And so for me to glorify him, that's in my best interest. So when God shows up, things are absolutely possible. And in verse 16, it says, "The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam." Now, when you hear the term a heap, that sounds like something my great-grandma would say. Rose up in a heap. I'm like, I don't know what that means. So to rise up in a heap basically means that it stood up. It stopped right where it was, that it rose up and ceased from flowing. Now the scripture tells us that it happened at Adam. This was a town, a city. It was 19 miles from where they were. So 19 miles upstream, this water stands up in a heap and it stops flowing. So the people would not have seen an immediate drought of water, right? This isn't a Red Sea experience where it just split open, whoosh. Like this time, it took time for the water to actually go down. That lets me know a few things. That as the priests are standing there, they're kind of waiting. That as this body of people are standing a mile and a half back, some of them might be like, okay, is it happening yet? Is the water going down yet? I can't really, is it working? Because it's 19 miles upstream. And it takes a while for this water to actually go down, but it's going down. See, God does things in his time, and he does things the way he wants to do them. And sometimes you're looking for a Red Sea experience, and God's like, no, this is going to take some time. Is God still working a miracle in this story? Absolutely. But it's not happening the way that the people might have thought it would. The water is absolutely decreasing and going down, but it's happening in the timing that God wants it to happen. Take courage, my friends, today that God is working, but he's working the way that he wants to work. And take encouragement from that. Just because you don't see it doesn't mean that it happened. And just because it didn't happen the way you want it to happen doesn't mean that there's no hope. God can still be working. God works all things to the good of those who love him. So know that in whatever situation you are in, God can get glory from it because he is working. So may we change our perspectives. The water is slowly dropping, but it is happening in God's timing. Verse 17 says, now the priest bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Now, this was not just a small group of people, right? This is hundreds of thousands of people. Some say upwards to 2, even 3 million people that are crossing this Jordan. God goes before us. I know sometimes we get caught up in the busyness of life and we'll hit the pillow at night and realize, man, this is the first time I've even thought about God. This is the first time my thoughts have even considered prayer. I just got up and I got going, and unfortunately, that is not God going before you. That's not setting God out to say, Lord, you lead and I'll follow. Sometimes that's us taking off and then checking the rearview mirror to make sure that our insurance policy is still there. Sometimes we try to get ahead and we get out and get busy with life and get busy with the day. And that can be dangerous. Sometimes we try to express the sentiment of the Lord going before us by saying things like, I'm trying to discern God's will for my life. And certainly there's a place to stop and to pause and to pray and to seek God's will for your life, but it's not nearly as mysterious as we make it out to be. God has gone before us already, and he has told us what his will for our life is. And it's right here. It's right here in his word. It's in God's word. It's not a mystery. He tells us what his will is, and it's got to be along the lines of what we talked about here today in this passage. Will your action bring you into conflict with God's word? Will what you're getting ready to do bring you in conflict with what this word says? If the answer is yes, then that's not God's will for your life. If what you're getting ready to decide and to do in any area is conflict with what God's word says, that's not God's will for your life. Vadi Bachman said this. He said, the Lord told me is no substitute for the Bible says. The Lord told me is no substitute for the Bible says. You got to be cautious in that. Because we want it to line up with the word of God. We don't want it to line up with our emotion and how we feel. Oh, the Lord told me, well, what does the word of God say? Because God's not going to conflict his word. Not in your life and in your decisions. Because there's plenty of decisions we can look back on in our life and go, yeah, I missed it on that one. Like, I thought I was being led one way, but that wasn't God leading me in that way. Because that action was in conflict with what his word says. The Lord told me is no substitute for the Bible says. Heather, you can come back. So in looking at this text and looking at Joshua chapter 3, they've got the incredible, immense, scary task of crossing the Jordan, but it's not so scary when God says, I'm going to actually go before you and make a way. And that's what God does for us. He goes before us and he makes a way. Now, with this stream, let's go back to this Jordan River, not a stream, but a raging river that is flowing. There is no doubt a raging river that is flowing that is our culture and our society, the way that the world does things, the way that the world says you should be and act and talk and dress, how your children should be. They hear things in school. They hear things on the bus. They hear things in the classroom. They hear things over Skype and iPad and FaceTime and with friends and sleepovers. They hear things. And it is the culture that is a raging river that is flushing you down. And the society would say that you got to be a certain type of way. And here's what I know. Like, for my kids, I never had to teach them how to say no. I never had to teach them how to cut up, how to throw the juice cup across the room. I never had to teach them how to get upset and to cry and to talk back. I never had to teach my kids how to do that. Some of you that have older kids, you never had to teach your kid how to cuss. You never had to teach your kid how to drink, how to have sex outside of marriage. You never had to teach your kid how to do these things. And the way for them to do those things is for you to do nothing. If you do nothing, you are ensured that they will float downstream. But for them to go against the current, for them to cross that Jordan River, the presence of God, God Himself, has to be present. And my desire is to put something in my kids to where they understand the importance of relying on God to go before them, because they stand at a Jordan. Every single one of us stand at a Jordan. It is a raging river in front of us. And God is saying, yes, we're going to cross this, but there's a certain way that you're going to do it. You're not going to get in there, and it's not going to be by your might or by your power. It's not going to be by you strategizing, okay, maybe if I get one guy out and throw a rope and he grabs a rope and pulls me over, then somebody else goes over and we throw a rope. It ain't going to work that way. Only God can get you across. And they stand at raging rivers. And I want to put those things in my kid to where they rely on Jesus and teach them that, not because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a dad. And because I want my kids to know Jesus. So they've got to have some instruction. They've got to have some grit and tenacity. To be a Christian, you can't be soft. You cannot. And here's the thing. The Jordan River flows into the Dead Sea. It goes from north to south, and the Jordan River flows into what is known as the Dead Sea. And if they get in that stream in that river, eventually that's going to lead them to death. And the Dead Sea is the Dead Sea because there is an end goal, but there's no outcome. There's a Jordan River flowing into it, but there's nothing going out of it. There are no rivers, no streams, nothing that flows out of the Dead Sea. It is stagnant. And it's considered dead. But I want to teach my kids how to love Jesus and how to depend on Him to cross the Jordan rivers of their life. You got to have Jesus. Now, at some point in life, all of us will stand at the Jordan River, the end of our life. And the only way to get across it is through Jesus. That's it. In Bible study here last Wednesday, we looked at Mark chapter 12 and how Jesus said, "I am the door." He said, "I'm the door of the sheep. No sheep gets in without going through me. No sheep gets out without going through me." The only way to cross that Jordan, the only way to get in and out of the gate is through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. You can't stand at the Jordan of eternity and go, "Hey, God, it's me. It's your boy. I was a good guy. I did nice things. I gave away money. I gave away time. I did good things. God, hey, it's me. It's Nolan." Doesn't work. But God has to see Jesus in me, because He goes, "Okay, that's what I recognize. I recognize my Son in you, how the Ark of the Covenant passed over the people." Yes, Jesus has passed over you, Nolan, and you have trusted in Him. You have surrendered to Him, and you can cross this Jordan of eternity, and you can come into heaven because you've trusted me. And that's what I want. And that's what I want for everyone in this room tonight. I don't want you to think that you can cross on your own goodness, on nice things that you've done and the good person that you have been. In the end, it doesn't matter. But what matters is what Christ did for us. Because He paid a price for us to know Him. He paid a price and was a substitutionary atonement for us. He took our place. Because I couldn't cross that river. I couldn't cross that Jordan River on my own. I didn't have the ability to do it. There was no way. But Jesus said, I'm going to go and I'm going to do it for you. Because you can't do it. But I'm going to do it for you. And now all you got to do is just trust in me. Rely on me. Know that I'm good. You can take me at my word. I'm good for it. So as we face truth today, may we submit to it. May we not run from it. Surrender to it. I know my wife was talking to Anna, one of her best friends here, and And they were just, I overheard the conversation. They were talking about just going through difficult situations. And they both were like, how does anybody make it through a hard situation without Christ? Like, how do they do it? What do you rely on? Like, how do you even get through? Just to chalk it up to, well, whatever will be, and to say that, well, the universe somehow works together in this cosmic way, and the puzzle pieces kind of fit together at some point. Like, that's ridiculous. How do you make it without Jesus? You got to rely on him and press on him, because that's how we were created. We were created with a dependency. We just got to make sure our dependency is on the right thing, on the right person, on Jesus. That's how we do it. So I encourage you all today, as we've heard this word, to respond to it. If you don't know Christ, I pray that you would submit to him today. I pray that you would commend your life into his hands, that you would trust him. And if you do know Christ this morning, I pray that when you even begin to approach a Jordan River type experience, that you would make sure that the Lord is out in front of you. And as you're seeing him work, as you're standing back, you're trusting God that even though that river might not split apart like I think it should, God, you're lowering those waters in your timing, in the way that you want to do it. I trust you in that. So I pray that for everyone in here. Every head bowed, every eye closed. God, I pray over your people here this morning. God, we thank you for your word, Lord, that is so encouraging. God, we thank you that you love us. I mean, that's what it's all about. We looked at that last week. God, we're commanded to love you and love our neighbor as ourself. And as a result of that, then disciples can be made. And that's the heart of this church, is to love you, God, to love people and to make disciples. So, God, I pray that if there's someone in here this morning that does not know you, that has not submitted to you, that has been relying on their own strength to cross the raging rivers of life, God, I pray that you begin to touch their hearts in this moment, Father. God, I pray that they would see their need for you, the Savior. God, I pray that you open their eyes to even see areas where they thought they had it together, where they thought they were doing it right, but they truly hadn't submitted to you. And as a result of submitting to you, our life looks different. We don't do the same things that we used to do. We actually consecrate ourselves. We don't continue in the same language, in the same thought process, and looking at the same things. We don't keep walking the same way if we have been changed. God, I pray that they will see that this morning, God. And I pray encouragement over the believers in the house, God, that know you and love you and trust you, God. Just help us to have that faith, Lord, to know that, God, you will get us through. You will get us over, God. Your presence is there. You stand in the middle of the river. You don't stand at a distance and shout commands from a distance, but you are in it with us. You are in the midst of the river with us, God. You went before us and stood there so that we could cross on dry land, God. You're not distant. You're not a father that sits off in some throne somewhere and does not care for his people. God, you are here right now. You're in every situation of our life. And I pray that the people here this morning would know that, would feel that, would sense that, would take confidence and joy in that, and would rest in it. God, I pray that in Jesus' name.